All right, good morning, everybody. If you want to start moseying your way to James chapter 1, we're going to be going over chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I know we hit on verse 12 last week, so we won't be like going into a like exhaustive study, but I think how verse 12 sets up kind of what is the opposite of verse 12 for what we'll be studying today. So this is our third week in James already. Next week, Greg is going to preach out the end of chapter 1, so you'll hear a good sermon next week, at least, on being doers of the word. I thought Greg and I should probably do like a good cop, bad cop, type preaching style, where Greg's just going to bring fire, so watch your toes next week, is all I got to say. No, I'm just teasing, but it is good to be with you all. It's good to preach on this word. I was thinking of, as we go through trials and various kinds of what it moves us into, what it makes us do, just the intensity of which, like, I've had to study and read and pray and submit and all those things. So I think sometimes when we think, like, man, this is a lot for me, like, how are we using it to learn more about God and talk about Him more and see His goodness and all that He does. So that is a good thing. So cleanliness is next to godliness. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Money is the root of all evil. This too shall pass. Let go and let God. God works in mysterious ways. Pride comes before the fall. Spare the rod, spoil the child. God helps those who help themselves. And God won't give you more than you can handle. Now, while these sayings are very common to you all, while they may make you nod your head in agreement, while they are often said probably by your parents, especially the cleanliness is next to godliness growing up, none of that is in the Bible explicitly. Okay, now there may be some tones from that where these sayings are coming from, but none of that is scripture. Okay, these aren't in the Bible. And one of the sayings that I want to debunk or make us think about assessing how we view trials and temptations is the God won't give you more than He can handle, because God certainly can and does give us more that we can handle, okay? And that's kind of the point, right? Like, it's not us, it's not under our power, it's not under us to handle things, it's not under us to fix things. He gives us more than we can handle, so we rely on Him to handle it, or He gives us more than we can handle, showing us what we are actually relying on. And remember, like, He's promised to be with us through it all. In the end of Matthew 28, as He's before His ascension, Jesus says, "I am with you till the end of the age." Okay, so He's not like left us fully to just figure it out, right? And this kind of theme, I think it's repeated maybe more explicitly, maybe where the saying comes from, and 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's basically saying, like, when you're tempted, God will provide an out, is essentially what it's saying. But if you think about being more than we can handle, like, think about the writer of this book, James. Like, James, by historical account, was stoned to death and then beaten with a club. Like, that's probably more than what James could handle, right? Like, you got to be maxed out at that point of what we can handle. And we've really got to guard ourselves in our thinking, especially in trials and talk about temptations, on what God has given us to handle. Is when we say God won't give you more than you can handle, we are saying God essentially wouldn't put me through things that are too hard, or He wouldn't put me through things that He said would strengthen our faith. Okay, this is one of those things that's just like, well, this can't be true in my life because I just can't handle this. And it's not the case. Like, we can't just put our head in the sand and just hope these things go away or don't happen. Like, these are things that God has purposely put in our way for our good. All right? And no matter how much we don't like the trials of various kinds, this is what He's done. Now, we think that He won't give us more than we can handle. This is where the doubting starts. This is where the doubting of God's goodness, this is the doubting in His provision, this is where the doubting of our happiness, all these things start and show together. We are lying when we say God wouldn't do that to me. Like, because he might. We talked about in the very first sermon, like, what if the trials don't ever end? Because then essentially they won't. All right. Now, they will be of various kinds, but are we hoping to get out of it, or are we seeing what God is doing in our lives? If we think that God wouldn't do that to me, the deception of sin has already started in our lives. Like, don't think that in anything that you're going through, that don't think that God made a mistake when he gave you this trial of various kinds. Like, this is not a willy-nilly type thing that he's doing. Remember the past two Sundays, we talked a lot about trials, and trials are intended to help strengthen our faith, strengthen our endurance, take away things that we are relying on, revealing sin in our lives. It calls us to ask God for wisdom. It calls us to pray more, draw near to him more, and this is all to strengthen our faith and endurance, because as we've talked about, we are lacking in something. So I want to ask you all, as we go through the sermon today, when have trials felt overwhelming? Like, where there isn't a good or hopeless feeling, or good or hopeless feelings are too much for you. And this is where temptation starts, that we're going to talk more in-depthly today. When we feel like we don't have a good option, sin is not a good one, okay? And we may not even realize we're doing it. I think that's one of the things I looked at a lot when going through this, especially this set of scripture today, is like, I don't really realize what I was doing was sinning in my approach to handling things, in my approach to fixing things, in my approach to just being done with it. Like, I'm trying to get out of this, not what God is showing me in this. And as we're going to read today, we talked about last week in verse 12, but verse 12 is talking about this following God and asking for wisdom and going through what he has told us to do leads to life. And today, it's going to talk about how sin leads to death. And this is, this is super serious, is that these things that start off small and they grow, and our doubt is what ultimately is going to lead to death for a lot of people. If we think about last week when we talked about how someone who doesn't ask for wisdom and faith is like the waves, they're just tossed to and fro, like that is so derailing in a lack of faith in what God has promised us. As we talked about, or my theme last week is what we believe about temptation or trials shows us what we believe about God, and that's true again for today. Like, that's, I don't want to say a movable theme or topic for every week, but it's really true. Like, how do we assess or show what the Bible reads and what that shows what we believe about God? All right, so today we're going to read through chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. If you are here and you don't have a Bible, please don't leave without grabbing one. Well, we have several to supply, so let's read James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." All right, here we go, 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived birth, to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this word. We thank you for revealing that you give us things that we can't handle, that shows our great need for you, and that we would not think of these things that come up in our lives as something you've done wrong or you've mistaken on, or that you wouldn't put us through these things, because we need endurance and we need strength and we need faith. Help us not be tempted into sinning or looking to things apart from you as we go through different trials and temptations, that we would look to you in all this. Pray for the preaching of the word, that your Holy Spirit would lead out in word and in thought in this as we listen to the word, and that you would guide and direct and be in charge of all things. We pray saying in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our first point, our first theme up on the board is trials and temptations should strengthen us. So like trials and temptations are to strengthen our faith and lead to endurance. And you'd be like, Andrew, that's the same point for the third week. I'm like, yes, that is the same point. But we see it a little bit differently here is how it's strengthening us to rely on God and not to sin, not to the easy thing out. So this is where we've got to make an assessment of how are we handling these trials, temptations, and what excuses are we making. So in trials, as it talked about here, we will face temptations. All right, we will face temptations, and essentially it's things that are going to take us away from God. Things that we think are a better out or a better way of handling it that aren't God, and that is just sinning, essentially. So we need to be a reminder that in our trials, God uses them to test our faith for our good. All right, Romans 8:28 is, I would say, the key verse on this. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So all things are worked together for our good according to his purpose. It doesn't say like all good things work together for our good, like all things that make us happy work together for our good. It says all things work together for our good. We got to be reminded in this that God has allowed temptations to strengthen us and to perfect us in what God is not trying to do here. He's not trying to get us to sin. All right? And we see that in this first part of the scripture. He's not trying to get us to sin because he is good. God is not trying to damage your faith or doubt him, but to strengthen our faith and strengthen our trust in him. Remember, Matthew 28, he's with us to the end of the age. All right, when we see how this is done, how God has done this time and time again, like for his people, probably the most used example of this would be how with Abraham and his son Isaac, like God told him to go do this thing, and it seemed real weird, and God saw that Abraham was faithful in this, all right? When we are faithful to what God tells us to do, it shows what we believe about God. Like it shows, is he in control, or am I trying to make a way apart from him? Remember, as I said, that God is not trying to get you to sin and lose your faith. In verse 13, it says here, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God can't make you sin. Like, we do that ourselves. And nor does he, I would say, that he wants to make you sin either. Now, on the other hand, we've probably done this, right? Have you ever tried to trick a child, or maybe trick your spouse, or like trick a dog into like doing something so you can catch the behavior to like, gotcha, like leave a piece of cake out and see whether or not your spouse, husband specifically, probably will eat it, or like, gotcha, or like, you know, work a question in so we can kind of get that gotcha moment with a child. Like, I know you're lying to me. Like, I'm setting you up to lie so I can basically correct it. And it's not always the best approach. Like, I've done this a lot with dogs. Like, we had a dog that would eat socks all the time. So I would, like, place socks out and lay and wait until that dog tried to grab that sock. Okay? So I'm trying to get them to sin to correct it, right? Like, and that's not what God is doing to us here. He's not, like, setting us up for failure or hoping that we fail. He's setting us up to do things that will strengthen our faith, that hopefully reveal sin issues in our life and be corrected by that. Not just like, see, I knew they were terrible people. Like, I was right. Like, that's not what he's doing. Every trial is going to bring temptation with it. So the temptation, a lot of times, I think, it's a difficult thing we're going through. The thought can be like, what's my way out of this temptation? Like, how can I be comfortable again? How do I not have to deal with this thing again? So what's our response to temptations and trials? This will be a self-assessing. Do you believe that this trial is happening for your good? And is it in the hands of a holy God? So do you believe these trials are good and in the hands of a holy God? Do you believe it's showing you what you lack? As we've talked about the past couple weeks, trials show us where we are lacking in belief in him. Our second point is Sin is your fault to begin with, okay? We can't think that I'm going through this hard thing and I'm sinning and it's just because God put me in a tough spot. Like, it's not the case. Sin is our fault to begin with, okay? Not to brag, but I'm pretty good at it myself. Like, we don't need help in sinning. Like, no one here needs an extra push to be better at it, right? We need the help from God to not be good at sinning. We are the problem in our own sin. It's saying here in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Like, that's where our sin is coming from. What Andrew wants. Not I'm like, what does God want here? It's like, what does Andrew want out of this? What does Andrew not want to deal with? What does Andrew want instead of what's being provided for me? What does Andrew want to just sit down instead of have to deal with things? Okay, you see that? You start saying those things, it just tastes bad coming out of your mouth. Like, it is, what does me want instead of what does God want in our life? I think sometimes it helps when we verbally say things like that out loud, because it just should taste real bad on the way out. Now, that does not mean that Satan does not have a hand in sin, but it is ultimately up to us to sin. I quoted this verse, probably not real well, to someone this week. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So there is an aspect of how do we look out for each other in this? When we see someone in our body going through a trial of various kinds, how do we check in with them, watch them, to make sure that they're not headed to a path of sin and death, headed to things that are away from God? How do we protect each other? Even later on in James 4:7, he says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, more on that sermon in a few weeks. So there is an aspect of that, but ultimately the big warning in the starting point in verse 14 is, what are you desiring? Like, what are you desiring in this trial that you are going through? And ultimately, when we're saying what are we desiring, we're saying what looks good apart from God. We don't think of that sharply, but it's essentially what it is. What looks good apart from what God has shown to us? We see this in the Word. One of the things about common sayings that are not in the Bible that we think about is, it was never really listed out that it was an apple in the Garden of Eden. We always think apple, but it says fruit a lot of times. So what are we desiring? The fruit was seen and wanted. There was desire. Are we desiring comfort? Are we desiring whatever it may be? We see that trials and temptations create a fork in the road. Some, not necessarily, I would say, of your belief and faith. Maybe it does. But it's a fork in the road of self-reflecting. If we come to this trial and say, okay, this option, I'll handle it myself, or this option, I'm going to just rely on God through it all, and I'm going to grow in wisdom of him. It creates this type of crossroad to it. The other thing about sin is we've got to take it seriously, as I talked about earlier. We've got to flee from sin like it is trying to kill you, because we see here in the Word it is trying to kill you. It's trying to lead you to death. If we're at the zoo or wherever, and I say, hey, this bear in the cage is trying to kill you, you wouldn't be like, I don't know, it looks pretty cuddly. Like, no, like, this thing is trying to kill you, you should get away from it. I don't know, it looks like a lot of fun, it's playing with its ball. No, it is trying to kill you. Maybe I'll just go check it out for a little bit, because it seems like this would be more fun than what I want to do. We've got to think of sin in the same way. This is going to kill you in a way. Like, it is not good for us. It is not of any benefit to our lives. So don't even tempt with it. We got to think of these thoughts and our desires and self-assess these things as we go through, especially trials of various kinds. In an exposition study that I was looking through on James, I had a really good four-step method of the anatomy of sin and how it starts. And this is especially pointed in sin anatomy in trials and deception and temptation. All right, there's four things. I didn't put it on the screen, but listen along. Four things, they all start with a D if you want to write it along. The first thing is, the anatomy of sin is deception. Deception. The heart of sin is unbelief. So I would say, to be deceived, we've got to think about, what do I want apart from God? Or what are you questioning God on? Did God really say that? You think about in the Garden of Eden, the serpent said, did God really say you would die? Like, what's the deception of, like, I don't think this will really happen, or I'm not going to wait on the Lord. I want this to happen now. What is the deception that we are believing that is apart from God? And in that, we really need wisdom. We talked about last week, wisdom comes through praying, reading the Word, talking with others. Think about, what am I being deceived on? The second four-step method of the anatomy of sin is desire. Desire. Okay, so I've been deceived. Now what do I want, essentially? And in desire, we are drawn away and enticed by our own desires, as it said in verse 14. And this sometimes can be one of those where we think this is, I'm going to say, not the big sins, but like the high-level type sins. We're thinking about like lust or money and the things that we're trying to chase after, but really it's all sin, desire of all sin. It could be desiring comfort. I deserve a nice day today. I deserve a nice, comfortable week. It could be that we are desiring to not be in the trial that God has put us in. What are we desiring? We just want this desire, or just want this thing to end. And that's not what God's telling us. Our third word, the D word, is disobedience. So we're deceived, we're desiring, and now it's time to disobey. We act on the desire. Slowly at first, I would say. This isn't like a full blown out scale 10 reaction, but it's one of those things we think about. What is drawing us slowly? What is bringing us into that depth of despair? What is bringing us into the reliance on something else apart from God to function, to be happy, to find fulfillment, to make this trial end? And then finally, it leads to the fourth word, death. The end result of disobedience and sin. And that is not the life mentioned in verse 12 that he is calling us to. We need to remain steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And I want us to pause and think and I would say humble ourselves and to don't think that this can't or won't happen to you. Like, we've all probably gone through this full anatomy of sin. So whatever sin you're flirting with can kill you. It definitely doesn't lead to anything good in your life or good in the life around you. In this, we have to remember our salvation, remember our hope in Christ, remember that he has sealed us and saved us, remember God's promises. We have to rely on his grace through this. And it's not just, as I mentioned, lust or greed sins, but sin of isolation in trials of various kinds. So we're tempted to just withdraw and not talk to people. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Our sin of wanting something or not trusting in what God has promised us because it's not what we want. And this is one of those things we've got to really watch ourselves on, church, is to not say that surely this isn't what God would have for me. We read in the very first part of James to count it joy when you face trials of various kinds. How do we see that there is joy in this trial of various kinds and not just despair? Sin doesn't want you to know that you're lacking in faith and endurance. Sin wants you to just lack in the feel good. And we need strength and endurance to get through these hard things. We need endurance. In that, we know that it's hard, but God is good. And Matthew 7:14 reminds us, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So what he's saying here is that we're going to face all these things, and God helps us through this. In this, we know that sin is trying to tell you it's hard. Sin is trying to tell you you don't need to endure. Why mess with this? Why go through this? This is too difficult. This is too hard. Wouldn't it be so much nicer if we didn't have to deal with it, or so much nicer if we didn't, or if we could just have more of God now, and we're falsely thinking that God hasn't given enough of himself to us now. We know that endurance leads to life, and our own sinful desires lead ultimately to death. This is why we've got to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Like, we've got to be reminded of God's grace in our life. We've got to be reminded that God is enough, and what he has given and revealed of himself is enough to us now. And we know that even in that, he reveals himself more to us. As we read last week, he gives wisdom freely. We have to ask in faith. We have to have to do that. We have to remember that, like, we were enemies of God, that we were so separated from him that we could have no fellowship with him. But God, being rich in mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't like, man, I was so good, and you know what, I think I'll just add God to this. I was in despair, I was so far off, I was headed to death, that God saved us. We have to remember that we couldn't handle our own salvation, and that's a good thing, because God did handle it. We have to be reminded of this when we're slipping into deception and desire and disobedience, that we have a God that has sealed us. We have a God that has promised things for us for our good. And the last point is, God is good in it all. God is good in it all. 16 and 18 says, do not be deceived. So sin is trying to deceive us. It says, my beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He has not left us in this life. Everything that we go through, everything we experience, has passed through the hands of an all-knowing God. In trials and temptations, God is not wanting us to falsely think, well, he wouldn't give us these things. He's wanting to give more of himself and more of his goodness, and helping us realize what is best for us, and that is simply more of him. In the study we've seen, he's giving us his wisdom, we are needing his endurance, and we need his help and steadfastness. And ultimately, what he has given us that we need most is salvation and being saved from the penalty of our sins. And all the things we go through in trials and temptations and things are in this life are simply temporary. We think about things as we go through temptations of wanting to sin. We can look at it and say, if it's good, it's God. And if it's not, it's probably me. Remember, the difficulties he gives us are not for us to fall like into a temptation and sin, but it's to make us look to him for what is ultimately really good. We have to think about like what is really sustaining us as we go through things that will deceive us to desire apart from God. We need to reassess our lives a little bit of thinking of what really brings us joy, what is really bringing me hope, what is bringing me peace, what is bringing me happiness, and be reminded of what is the only thing that is giving us eternal life. So assess these this week. If I'm being deceived and doubting God's goodness, what am I putting my hope in? What am I putting my happiness, my joy, my peace in that is apart from God? We see here that he calls himself the Father of lights in verse 17. See that he is the creator of all things, and he makes good things. We see his goodness in creation. This is one of the things our kids pray a lot. I don't know where they got it or started from, but they say, thank you for this world. Sometimes I'm like, this world's terrible. Like, it's all falling apart. Like, get me out of here. But it's true. Like, he made things good, and we've ruined it. God didn't make things bad. We've ruined it. And we see his goodness in his creation as it calls him the Father of life. Now, to say the things that God won't give us more than we can handle, and saying that he will provide an out for us in this, that we do have an out in our temptations to sin, and that is God himself. And God himself is unchanged. He is unchanged in all things, and he is there to help us in this. He's not left us or forsaken us in this. In the end of verse 17, it reads, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. We don't have a God that is like us in the waves, back and forth. We don't have a God that is going to make up something. We don't have a God that's trying to trick us into something. We have an unchanging God that we serve. And you need to remind yourselves, if you falsely think this week that we don't deserve the trial that you are going through, which is good for us, if we think that we don't deserve this thing that's happened to us, we have to be reminded we really didn't deserve our salvation. Like, we really didn't deserve God's kindness or goodness. It is only through his love and grace in our lives. Verse 18, we see that of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us to him in salvation through the word. And it says here that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you garden at all, you know what a first fruit is. That first tomato, because we know there's not a guaranteed second tomato. Oftentimes you got deer, rabbits, a storm, lots of things happen to it. The first fruit is what was guaranteed. The first fruit is saying, this is what you have. We don't know what's coming second. He has guaranteed us as first fruits in this. So I want to ask you all, is what are you desiring besides what God has for you? What are you being tempted into desiring, tempted into disobedience in these different trials that you have? Remember, God sometimes gives us more than we can handle, but that is to draw us closer to Him. All right, our application and homework for the week on the next slide. Our application, first one up, is remember what's good. And what's good is God and all the things that He has created, and it's good what He is putting us through in these different trials of various kinds. Our next one up is we need to remember who's in control. Spoiler alert, it is not you. And that's a good thing, right? If we were in control of all things, it would not go well for us. Our next application is we really need to watch our desires. And as I said earlier, the big ones of like lust and substance abuse and greed are high on the list of like desiring, but we've got to reassess. A lot of times those desires, as I mentioned, are comfort, are not to be annoyed or not to be inconvenienced. We've really got to watch what our desires are. Are desires for us to live a comfortable life, or are they to serve God? And our homework for the week, next slide, next one is to pray. This will be our standing homework. But I want you to pray specifically, let's go to the next point, is to ask God, what are you desiring? So reveal in our hearts, what is it that I'm desiring apart from you as we pray this week? And finally, I want you to read 1 Corinthians 10. It's a wonderful accompanying verse to all this. And our two resources this week, first one up is a great article on desiring God. You have need of endurance is the title of that article. It really lays out why you need endurance. And then finally, the sermon by Don Carson on the stable man covers this section of scripture as well. It's a little bit more man-focused, I would say, but it is a really good resource for us as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your care in our lives. We thank you that you give us more than we can handle, because it shows where we are tempted to sin. It shows where we want things apart from you, and it shows where we don't believe you, and it shows where we want more for us, where we want comfort, we want things that you have not necessarily called us to, but that we reflect you in word and deed and all that we are. We thank you for your care in our lives. We thank you for these people. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for James writing it. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.